One problem all of us have from time to time, is whether young or old, is forgetfulness. No matter what our age, all of us have what we jokingly call senior moments, when our memories fail us. Think of it, how many times have we met someone you haven't seen for a long time, someone you once knew so well, but your mind freezes and suddenly you cannot remember their name. Husbands, how many times you've been in a doghouse whenever you've forgotten your wife's birthday or some other special occasion? And wives, how many times have you caused your husband frustration because you forgot your purse or your umbrella or your handbag whenever you're out at the car? Young people, have you ever forgotten a homework assignment or forgotten the answer to a test question in spite of the fact that you knew the material? Or forgotten that something you're supposed to do or a meeting you were supposed to attend? The truth is that all of us suffer from forgetfulness. And one of the places that a flawed memory can cause us most damage is in our Christian walk. Perhaps this is why God spends so much time encouraging his people to remember in his word. And over and over again in the Old Testament, God says to the people of Israel, remember. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Remember all what I say, the Lord your God have led you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember and obey my commandments. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, one thing that helps us remember is if we have a memory tool. And perhaps an ornament we bought on a holiday reminds us of that holiday. Or perhaps a gift was given to us as a present reminds us of that special occasion. Or perhaps a photo album reminds us of the places we've been and the things we've seen. In the 15th chapter of Numbers, God says, I gave the people of Israel a memory tool. God made a covenant with them. On this side of the covenant, God promised to continue protection. On the other side, they were to obey God's loving commands and his tender commandments. Well, God knew their weaknesses, and it came to memory. And so he ordered Moses to give the people and make them a memory jogging tool. And we read in Numbers 15:37, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You'll have those tassels and look at it. You will remember all the commandments of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all the commandments that will be concentrated to your God. I am the God, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to being your God. I am the Lord your God. In this text, God told them to put tassels on their robes and to tie a cord after each one to help them remember their part of the covenant. In much the same way that you and I would tie a string around our finger or whatever to help us remember some important event. Well, when God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was about to leave his first disciples, he knew that they too would soon forget his offer of grace and his call to discipleship. So he also gave them a memory tool as well. In referring to communion, for all the tassels and the robes of Hebrews, the bread and the cup are to remind us of the vital truths. Well, let us review a bit. What is this memory tool supposed to remind of us? And first of all, we can say that the bread and the cup remind us of Christ's sacrifice. The bread and the cup remind us of Christ's sacrifice. You see, that night as they were shared their Lord's Supper, they said so that in the shadow of the cross. And the disciples didn't realize this, but Jesus did. Their Lord was keenly aware of what was ahead of them that night. Remember, he said to them, to himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the one thing these elements are supposed to remind of us is the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid for our sins. He suffered his own life for each. He sacrificed his own life for each of us. He substituted his life for ours. And the Bible tells us Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the reason why he came. The birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem was a momentous event. God knew that when his only spotless and holy Son became human and took the place of men and women by dying for their sin, could atonement be made? An atonement for sin had to be made if God was to remain just while yet justifying the ungodly. And so the giving of his life was to be the giving of it up in the death of the cross. John Stott writes, "The concept of substitution lies at the heart of both sin and salvation. From the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." And that's so true, isn't it? The bread and the cup are to remind us that when he hung on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was dying for our, in our place. Some years ago, you may remember in the world news about a young man barricading himself into a school in Pennsylvania. He was armed with 3 guns and with knives and over 600 rounds of ammunition. And when police attempted to intervene less than half an hour later, he opened fire on 11 girls, all less than 14 years old, killing 5. After these brutal attacks, he turned a weapon on himself and committed suicide. It was a dark, violent hour in the life of that peaceful Christian community. But as more news became available in the days to follow, a new story began to emerge, a one of full of courage and faith and love. According to 2 of the survivors, when a 13-year-old girl began to understand what this man intended to do, she made a request. She went up to him and she told him, "Shoot me first and leave the other ones loose." As the oldest girl in the group, she hoped that her death might somehow spare the other children, or that at the very least provide some time for their rescue. And immediately after this request, this little girl's younger sister came up to him and said, "Shoot me second." Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I understand, and many people who knew the girls claimed this as well, that these young Christian girls offered their life, offered to die, inspired by the example of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, they knew, and they remembered that Christ died for us. He died that we could live, and this memory motivated them to give their lives for their friends. In this memorial meal, we partake first of the bread. The bread is symbolic of Christ's broken body for us. And when you see the bread, behold also Christ's suffering. Now, this, of course, is the central message of this memorial meal. So the Lord's table speaks to us of the death of Christ. It was a painful death. It was a death full of suffering, which paid for our sins. And the cup symbolizes the blood of Christ. The blood itself is symbolic of life. And so when we speak of Christ's blood poured out, we are speaking of his life being poured out. And when his life was poured out, it was poured out as a payment for our sin. He paid the debt that he did not owe. For us, he owed a debt that we could not pay. One of our communion service's purpose is to help us never forget this astonishing fact. And so this bread and this cup are not meant to feed us, but to remind us of Christ and of his sacrifice on our behalf. For in a way that we may never fully understand this side of eternity, on Calvary's cross, Jesus died in our place. His sacrifice paid for our sin. He died so that we could live. And so the bread and the cup remind us of Christ's sacrifice. But then secondly, the Lord's Supper is also a reminder of the love that Jesus' sacrifice expressed. In the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, that is what Jesus did for us on the cross. As someone said, it was not the nails that held him on the cross. It was his love for you and me. As Christians, we are God's children, and because of our spiritual adoption, Paul referred to Jesus as our big brother who showed his love for us by coming to our rescue on Calvary's cross. Jesus' scars are visible reminders of Jesus' great love for you and me, and communion points us to the cross. And we only need to look to the cross to see how much Jesus loved us. When did this love begin? When we read and study the Bible, we see this love began in eternity. From eternity past, from the beginning of time, from when earth was created, from when man placed on the earth, from when Adam and Eve sinned. Yes, Christ's love is from the beginning of all things. That love has been severely tested. Adam disobeyed God. The people rebelled and they built up the Tower of Babel. There was wickedness in every hand, and God sent a flood. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. These are wonderful words. I love you is the basis of any good marriage. It is also the basis of a Christian home and the love between parents and children. How much more wonderful is it whenever these words are spoken by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I have loved you. We are sinners. Jesus holy. We have rebelled against God, yet Jesus loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. From the foundation of the world, he loved us. He loved us in all eternity past. This is an amazing fact. Before ever we were born, he loved us. He also showed his love for us by becoming a man in all ways like us. So great was his love for us. And so the incarnation of Jesus becoming like us so that we might become like him. So having loved us with an everlasting love and become like us as a human form, Jesus died for us. Jesus died voluntarily. There was no necessity upon him. But because of his love for us, he went to the cross. He did not turn back. He set his face steadfast to go to Jerusalem. And so the death of Christ is to us the highest proof of our Savior's infinite love for us. I love you, said Jesus. And he went to the cross to prove that love. Christ came to this earth and they rejected him. And they persecuted him. And they crucified him. But in spite of the fact that love was severely tested, God did not reject man and utterly condemn him, as was his right and what man deserved. And so how true the word of God is when it says, this love passes all understanding. Who can explain? Who can describe? Who can put into feeling how great that love is? Jesus, Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, loves us. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All the purity and majesty and love of Jehovah dwells full in him. He is the bright and morning star. He is the light of the world. Love led Jesus to Gethsemane. Love nailed him to the cross. Love bowed his head beneath the load of sin and the judgment of the Father. Who can describe that love? Who can explain that love? The bread and the wine remind us of Christ's sacrifice. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of the love of Jesus' sacrifice expressed. Then the third thing we can say is the Lord's Supper helps us never forget is Jesus' future return. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the Lord's Supper and said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. You see, we observe the Lord's Supper in the midst of history, but we do so with an eye of the end of history and our Lord's triumphant return. This is our great hope as Christians, that the Christ who was born in Bethlehem, the Christ who was crucified at Calvary and raised on the first Easter morning, he is coming back again. The risen Christ with whom we have fellowship here at this table is going to return to earth someday, visibly and in victory. And this is something we must never forget. It is a promise that gives us bright hope even in the darkest hour. In this awful world that we're living, we often turn around and say, what is going to be next in the news? What disaster is going to come? What calamity is going to come? We just never know when we're going to suddenly hear something on the news. The risen Christ with whom we have fellowship here, he is going to return. The second coming is when Jesus will return in fulfillment of his promise and to fulfill the prophecies made about him. The second coming is important because Jesus himself promised it. If Jesus was wrong about the second coming, how can we trust him about anything else he taught? He told us that he was coming again, and if that is not true, then how can we believe him and how can we trust him for anything else he said? The second coming of Christ is our hope and our confidence that God is in control of all things and is faithful to his word and to his promises. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps no event in history of the world has been more anticipated than the second coming. Every generation of believers since, including believers in the New Testament, have strongly believed that Jesus would return in their lifetime. However, Scripture reminds us, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in their diverse places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things that are coming to this earth, for the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then the Apostle Paul accurately predicts, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We are living in very difficult days, but these things will take place before Christ returns. And when Jesus comes back, he will take us home and we'll be all together with parents and grandparents and spouses and children and dear friends, never to be departed again. I read about a church building in Poland that had been reduced to rubble by the repeated bombing in World War II. After the war, the congregation was so poor to buy new material to rebuild their church, and so they broke the rubble into smaller pieces, mixed in concrete, and built the church with those recycled materials from the first building. And when it was complete, they wrote the following words over the door, "Lift up your hearts." Well, the Lord's Supper is also a heart-lifting experience. It's a time to lift up your hearts. It's a time to be glad. It's a time to rejoice. The sure promise that Christ is going to return. You remember when Jesus' first disciples stood looking up after watching his ascension? Angels came to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has taken from you into heaven will come back in the same manner as you've seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus. This is God's promise. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us, forgetful human beings, of Jesus' sacrifice. It reminds us of His great love. It reminds us of His promise to return. You know, this old world that we have seen has some great days in the past. It was a great day when God created the heavens and the earth and all things that they contain. It was a great day when God sent the flood upon the earth to destroy sinful civilization that had sprung up. It was a great day when Jesus was born, and the angel of the Lord said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It was a great day when the same Savior hung upon the cross and bled His life away for you and for me. It was a great day when He conquered death in the grave and came back to live and live forevermore. It was a great day whenever He ascended on high to take His place at the right hand of the throne of God. But there's still another great day to come. There's going to be a great day coming. A day with power and glory and blessing. The day when Jesus Christ will come again. The most glorious fact of the past is this: Jesus Christ came to save sinners and die upon the cross for lost men and women and boys and girls. The grandest fact of the future is this: Jesus Christ is coming again. This morning, before we partake, I want us to recall all that we can about our Lord's coming to earth. Consider His life. Consider His death. Consider His ascension. Consider His return again. I want us to remember our Savior. And as we come now to partake in this memorial meal, it is an invitation for all Christians present to join us. And if you're a Christian, if you're His, then this is your opportunity to remember your Savior. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You. Bearing shame and scoffing, rude in her place, condemned He stood. We thank You that Jesus went to the cross. What a great day that was. But we thank You that He rose again triumphant over the grave. We thank You that He ascended into heaven. And we thank You for that promise that You're going to come again. And so now, as we meet together around the Lord's table and remember His sacrifice, may we constantly remember that promise that He will return again. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.